Let's turn to Acts chapter 18, please. Acts chapter 18. We're going to carry on from where we were left off last Sunday. And when you find your place in Acts chapter 18, we'll stand for the reading of God's word if you're physically able to, and we'll read verses 7 through 17. Acts chapter 18, verses 7 through 17. We begin to read. We'll, as our custom, we'll read responsively. I'll start with verse 7. And he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with his house. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed, and were baptized. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, Be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. And when Gallio was the deputy of Achaia, the Jews made insurrection with one accord against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat, saying, This fellow persuadeth men to worship God contrary to the law. And when Paul was now about to open his mouth, Gallio said unto the Jews, If it were a matter of wrong or wicked lewdness, O ye Jews, reason would that I should bear with you. But if it be a question of words and names and of your law, look ye to it, for I will be no judge of such matters. And he drave them from the council seat. Then all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the chief ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat. And Gallio cared for none of those things. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Hey, Father, we come before you again. We look at this passage and so many truths in here. Lord, we're thankful that salvation is through the hearing of the word. And that that every person must hear, they must believe. We thank you that there is only one path. It's so clear-cut, laid out for us. Lord, we pray that you'd help us as we look at this matter of truth-seeking, looking for truth. Lord, that we might be diligent in our search for the truth. That we might look at what is important truth to search for, what is not. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. For many years, I have worn steel-toed boots, working in the ambulance industry, and now working in the dispatch center, I still continue to wear them. My colleagues say, you don't need to wear them. You can wear running shoes. I like my boots. They're comfortable. They're broken in. And they fit the uniform. This morning, I should have warned you to bring your boots because I might be stepping on some toes. So this morning, we're looking at the area of truth seeking. Last week, we looked at Paul coming into the city of Corinth and how he first preached to the Jews. And then he moved his ministry to focus on the Gentiles. We saw how he moved from living with Aquila and Priscilla to living with a man named Justus, who lived right next to the Jewish synagogue. And we saw God's hand we see Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, trusting Christ as his Savior. Today we're continuing on in this account. We see four people groups represented here. One is Paul and the believers. The other is the Jews. The third is the Roman deputy or the proconsul of Achaia, Gallio. And then we've got the resident Greeks. You remember that this is not Rome. This is a part of Greece, Corinth. And that you've got the Roman deputy, the soldiers that are maintaining peace. So you've got these four elements here. I can imagine for Gallio, this was probably a bit of a challenge as he was trying to negotiate all these different entities. This time frame was around 52 AD. Just to give you a little bit of context there. Now, something we notice about truth is that avoiding truth comes with a cost. In verses 5 and 6, we looked last week at how Paul was pressed in the Spirit. He testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, "Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth, I will go to the Gentiles." Avoiding the truth comes with a cost. Your blood be upon your own head. And when a person hears the truth and says, "No, not interested," when they turn from the light of the gospel, it is upon their own head. You know, yesterday we went on visitation. We didn't get a single person that was interested. Not a single person. I mean, we have days when we've had three or four people that have, it's been like, wow, praise the Lord for that. You know what? Praise the Lord for what we did yesterday. Because we are, the Bible says, we are a savor of life unto life for some, death unto death for others. Some will spurn the gospel. Some have no interest in the gospel whatsoever. You know what? At least they had the opportunity. The opportunity was right there on their doorstep. You know what? Their blood is upon their own heads. They made that choice. Even if they did not have a Bible-believing Christian at their doorstep, they still had other opportunities. They still got the witness of the creation. They still have the Word of God. I mean, these people, when we say, you know, we're from Berean Baptist Church and we've got two books of the Bible we'd like to give you. And for them to say, "No, I'm not interested," they turn down God's Word. That's going to be upon their head. And that's not said with any degree of smugness. No, it's sadness to think about them turning down God's Word. So if a person disregards the truth of God's Word, they will suffer the consequences of their disbelief. So avoiding the truth comes with a cost. Revelation 21:8 says, "But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their place in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Focusing in on the unbelievers there, but the fearful and unbelieving. If a person chooses not to believe in the gospel, they will reap the consequences. Something about truth seekers is that truth seekers must be willing to pay the price. In our text, in Acts 18, verse 8, we read about Crispus, this great news. Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, had trusted Christ as his Savior. Great news, exciting news. Later in this same chapter, in verse 17, what do we see? Then the Greeks, all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the chief ruler of the synagogue. Oh, wait a second. The chief ruler of the synagogue? We're not told all the story here, but we see Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue. We see Sosthenes. Well, I think we can add two and two together, and it's pretty easy to understand here that Crispus lost his job. That Sosthenes was his replacement. There was a price to pay for truth-seeking. So this goes to illustrate the price that sometimes goes along with becoming a Christian. In some countries, this means a person might lose their life. In other countries, it might mean losing privilege or position, as in the case here of Crispus. And we know that Paul certainly hazarded his life here and again many other times during his Christian life. I find it interesting that in our text, we have the Lord appearing to Paul in verses 9 and 10. "Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, 'Be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace. For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee. For I have much people in this city.'" Why is God saying that? God never says things that are obvious, blatantly obvious. He never says things that are unnecessary. I have to believe that as bold and as fearless as Paul was, they had some moments. I mean, we do have scriptures where he is praying for boldness. Here the Lord is saying, don't be fearful. Paul was a human. He was like you and me. He had his moments. And, you know, he's looking at this and going, man, I've been preaching here, and these people are getting angry. And the Lord says, don't be afraid. I got lots of people in this place. Don't be afraid. So we recognize that truth seekers must be willing to pay the price. Even if Paul didn't have that promise given to him by the Lord, he still would have needed to have that boldness to keep going. Even in our own country, you think of when a person is a member of a cult, how if they leave the cult, they sometimes lose a lot. They sometimes will be, they'll be disfellowshipped in such a way that they lose all connection with the rest of their family that are still in that cult, and they're on their own. I've told you how sometimes I've checked on the internet, gone to some of these different sites where people who are leaving some of the cults, like the JWs, will go, and how they talk about having to erase the history on their computer because they don't want their spouse to see what site they just went on, this quote-unquote apostate site, the fear that they have. And you know, when a person comes to salvation, they've got to be willing to, as it were, pull the pin. If they're going to be a truth seeker, they need to take the consequences. They can't keep saying, well, I'm just going to stay in this movement for a little bit longer because I've got my family. I don't want to lose that connection. I want to have that bridge there. Sometimes it's economic. In some of these cults, you'll have, you know, so-and-so is a lawyer, so-and-so is a doctor, so-and-so runs a hardware store, and so-and-so runs a construction business, and the construction business gets business from the hardware store, and it's all intermingled. Next thing you know, that person who's starting to seek truth then is in a position where they're thinking, well, if I leave, I'm going to lose my business. All these clients that I have, these business connections, there's a price to pay, but it's worth it. Now, the cost for the average believer is in North America is not that intense, but there is sometimes social pressure that comes when a person trusts Christ, particularly for those that are from an unsaved background. If your parents, your grandparents are believers, you're likely not going to experience social pressure unless it's from someone in the neighborhood, someone else. But usually it's for those that are from a background where there's unbelievers in the mix. Next point, truth seekers have to be open to the truth. Truth seekers have to be open to the truth. In this account here, we see Gallio chasing away the Jews before even hearing their cause. Scripture tells us in verse 14, read this. And when Paul was now about to open his mouth, Gallio said unto the Jews, Paul didn't even get a chance. He was just getting ready to talk. Gallio stopped the whole proceeding and said, If this is a matter of wrong or wicked lewdness, O you Jews, reason would that I should bear with you. But if it be a question of words and names and of your law, look ye to it, for I will be no judge of such things. And he drave them from the judgment seat. Was he interested in the truth? Was he open to the truth? He wasn't, was he? Truth seekers cannot be closed to the truth. This is particularly important for those who have never trusted Christ as their personal Savior. The believer and the unbeliever alike need to want to understand the truth of God's Word. When they read it or hear it preached, they need to allow their spirit and soul to be reasoned with. Caleb asked me this week, what does it mean to reason? Because in our family devotions, we're reading about Apollos and how he reasoned with the Greeks. Well, we have to allow our soul to be reasoned to by the Word of God, by the Holy Spirit. Now, once we we find truth, we need to lock on to it. And we need to be very careful that we don't allow others to rock those beliefs. So instead of coming to the end of our truth seeking, we continue on the journey of truth seeking. And we, as we learn new things, we sort of lock those in. It's basically the concept I'm trying to describe here is that when a person comes to salvation, you don't then go turn around and go, okay, well, I wonder if I really am truly saved. I wonder if this is really true about God. I mean, we are told to examine our salvation. But we need to get to that point where we said, yes, I have examined it. I know that I am born again. Don't let the cults get you to re-examine the deity of Christ or the existence of hell or the way of salvation. Don't let them plant doubts in your mind as far as what about the heathen in those far-fetched countries that have never heard the name of Jesus? There's an answer for that in God's word, Romans chapter 1. They have the witness of the creation of this world. Romans chapter 2, 14 and 15, they have the law of God stamped upon their hearts. So that they are without excuse, as it says in Romans 1. Don't let them rock your boat in reference to eternal security of the believers or any other proven doctrine of Scripture. But continue on the journey, the truth-seeking journey, looking for truth. And it is a journey. You know, so many of you know I feel burdened for JWs. I want to see them reached with the gospel. And I make it very clear to them that I am looking, I search for truth, but at the same time, I want to be very clear to them that I am not questioning my beliefs, that I firmly believe God's word and the way of salvation. And that I firmly believe that they are on the wrong path. I've told them that many times. We have to be very careful when dealing with some of these. It's kind of like a snake and a mongoose. You know, mongoose, they fight the snake, right? And it's very often like that. I do not doubt in any way the truths of God's word. So as a believer, we need to keep continuing on in that journey. Take a look at Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. Hebrews 6, 1 through 3. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and laying on of hands and of the resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this will we do, if God permit. So we are told that we are to continue on the journey. There are certain things we're supposed to be convinced of, and we're supposed to continue on in our spiritual journey. We're not supposed to, in our own spiritual walk, supposed to stay focused on salvation alone. Now, it's something we need to revisit and re-examine, because it refreshes our heart to think about what God has done for us. And it helps us be ready to give an answer to everyone that asks us a reason of the hope that lieth within us. But we need to keep going deeper in our spiritual walk. Take a look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. We looked at this passage some years back as a theme for the year. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us, through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you, through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now notice verses 5 on down. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. So it's a Jesus Christ is the foundation of our salvation. If you have trusted Christ as your Savior, he is that foundation. And we are to build upon that foundation. And we're told that we're supposed to build gold, silver, precious stones, not wood, hay, stubble. And here are some of the things that we're supposed to build. We're supposed to add faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, charity. Notice there, charity is the last one. And we're told in 1 Corinthians 13 that charity is the end. Everything else can disappear, but charity remaineth. So we are on a spiritual journey. We ought to be truth seekers for the rest of our life. Again, to be mindful that when we find truth, we lock it down. We don't question truth once we've found it to be true. We just keep on digging deeper. It's like a miner. You know, Sister Jen knows a lot of the history about some of the mining around the Trunkheel area, and you know, she was telling us about how some of the miners they would blast out the banks with high pressure hoses, and then they would go in there and they'd sift it, and it was very well sifted by the time some of that mining was done. Well, as a believer, we need to keep sifting. We use the high pressure hoses to knock loose the obvious things. But then we get down to the nitty-gritties, you know, kind of like the gold pan, looking for color. It's funny, we've taken some friends down to the creek there, the Trunkheel Creek, and gone gold panning. And they think that we're looking for nuggets. And we explain, no, we're not looking for nuggets. I mean, if you find a nugget, great. You know, I took you out, so that's now mine. But we're looking for flakes. That's what we're looking for. And, you know, and you get different types of flakes, right, depending on how the course of the water and if it's particulates Brother Danny can explain that. He was explaining it to me a little better than I am now. But anyway, looking for different types. But we carry on that journey as a truth seeker. Now let's go back into our text. Truth seekers cannot be indifferent. Truth seekers cannot be indifferent. Acts chapter 18. It's amazing how many people in this world are indifferent to truth. You know, they're struggling to find enough time to work, to live their life, to pay their bills, to accomplish all the things they want to accomplish, to experience all the pleasure that they can experience. I mean, when you boil it down, there is far more hours in the day that you could spend than you even have. I mean, I could spend 40 hours a day doing stuff I want to do, things that are pleasurable, and there's only 24, and those aren't all even waking hours. So this world is so gravitated on their pleasures, their wealth. Sometimes God ends up disrupting their life. I think of one of my uncles who was just a go, go, go kind of person. Very intellectual man. He was a school teacher and a school master and in a private school. And God had to stop him by causing him to be involved in a car accident. Another teacher was driving and fell asleep at the wheel and drove off in a telephone pole. My uncle was in the hospital for months. And at the beginning, he didn't recognize his own wife, my aunt. And But then, his mind started to come back to him, and he ended up getting saved through this all. And that's what God needed to use to make his busy life come to an abrupt stop, sitting for hours in a hospital bed. And God will do that with people. But so often people are so indifferent. They got no time. You're at their door trying to witness to them, and I got things to do. You're wasting my time. You're letting cold air into my house. This is of inestimable value, what we're trying to tell you. And you're worried about the cold air coming into your house. You're worried because you're trying to make some toast, and I'm disrupting your flow. People are indifferent to the gospel. So here we see Gallio. I think we can safely say he was indifferent to the gospel. He wasn't interested. He wasn't interested to hear what the Jews had to say. He wasn't interested to hear what Paul had to say. He wasn't even interested in the beating of Sosthenes, the chief ruler of the synagogue. Now you'll notice that was the Greeks that beat up the Jews. Now if there was a Roman involved in that, Gallio would have probably done something. But to him, it's like, go at it. You know, these are the Roman subjects. And if they're fighting amongst themselves, this is better for Rome. You know, they're not fighting against us. They're fighting amongst themselves. He was indifferent. He could care less. Next point. Truth seekers must search for the right truth. Gallio wasn't interested in what Paul or the Jews had to say because he knew that the matter fell outside of his jurisdiction. He was very black and white. He said, this has nothing to do with Roman law. And you'll notice a common thread as you look at Festus and Felix and Agrippa and Pilate. You see how that they often would say, well, you know what, there's nothing guilty. You haven't done anything guilty of death. Pilate said that of Jesus. You know, Agrippa points that out about the Apostle Paul later in Paul's life. And that Roman mind is saying, okay, he hasn't broken any laws. So he wasn't interested in hearing it. Unfortunately for Gallio, if he had listened, yes, it wasn't part of anything that had anything to do with his job. But Agrippa listened. We don't know if he trusted Christ. He certainly didn't at that moment. It'd be nice to hope that he did later. But Gallio, indifferent, not interested. He had that Roman mindset, and he was trying to be unbiased towards things that were outside of the Roman law. He wouldn't allow Paul to open his mouth. Unfortunate for him. He fell out of favor with the Roman Caesar of that time, and he ended up dying, and not in a good way. He could have listened. He could have heard what Paul had to say. He could have become a believer. When we think about the truth seeking that we should do, it's all here. It's all about this. It's all about God's word. That's where the truth-seeking begins and ends. You know, there's much in this world that we could search out, but we need to be careful about what we search out. Gallio had a need-to-know attitude about this matter between Paul and the Jews and felt like this was something he did not need to waste his time with. It was something outside of his official capacity. And as Christians, we have a limited time on earth. We have a short time. James says it's like a vapor. Our life is like a vapor. You and I are going to be judged, the Bible says, on every idle word that comes out of our mouth. Not only are we going to be judged by every idle word that comes out of our mouth, we're going to be judged by every minute that we spend. It's like we've been given an expense account. And God says, okay, there's the limit on that expense account. And don't forget to bring your receipts to Judgment Day. I'm training with a preceptor that seems to lose a lot of receipts. You know, he's always calling up the companies and can you email me a receipt for that? And we're going to give account with God with how we spend our time. And so when we think about how and what we are searching, remember, it needs to be here. I've noticed in the last number of years an uptick in the amount of truth questioning regarding things that we are told to be true. You know, whether it be who shot JFK, whether we did actually land on the moon. I'd like to think we did, but you know what? I really don't care, to be very honest. We have questioning regarding the Holocaust. We have questions about the powers of the Knights Templar, the Illuminati, other globalist powers. Something we have to understand is that this current world is based on lies. This current world does not operate under the same rule book that we have. It is full of lies. You read some of these stories, about spying in the CIA and written by those that were involved in it. And you go, wow, there's a lot of different levels that I had no idea. And we realize that this world is based on lies. We are fed many lies. So a person might be entirely convinced that we've been fed lies, or on many or all of these examples that I've given you. But when you think about it from a spiritual perspective, my life won't be any different if we actually didn't land on the moon. If it was all Hollywood, if it was all sand in some desert and Neil Armstrong is, doing his thing and just all play acting, my life is no different. I'm not going to spend 1 minute of my life researching that out. My life will not be any different. When it comes to this world and the different powers, my life will not be any different. If I can prove that the Illuminati is running this world, I'm gonna tell you something today that will make it very simple, something you know already. As far as who's running this world, two people, the Godhead and Satan. And we know who's in charge, who's in the ultimate charge. You know, these different groups, whether it be the Illuminati, and I'm not discounting their presence and existence and power, whether it be them, whether it be McDonald's, whether it be Coca-Cola, they're all shell companies. And it doesn't matter who it is. God is either in control, or God is in control of the whole thing, but Satan is the god of this world. Think of 2 Corinthians 4, 3 through 4. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the god of this world hath blind. And of course, if you're looking in your Bible, you're going to notice that there's a lowercase g there. The god of this world, that's Satan. The god of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is in the image of God, should shine unto them. Two powers. There's God, there's Satan. Of course, the good news for us is found in 1 John 4:4. You need to look there. 1 John 4:4. Familiar verse, but good to be reminded. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. We don't have to worry about which different groups are running this world. Honestly, truthfully, we don't. We know who it is. Anything to do with evil? Satan. And he's got all his different shell, companies. This group that represents themselves in this way and this represents himself that way. They're all his. So if we want the truth, one individual, Satan. He's behind it all. My life does not change whether I can pinpoint, whether it be the Rothschilds, I think that's a name. Whether it be these different wealthy bankers in the past, whether in current days, whether it be, the Obamas or the Clintons, it makes no difference. If it's evil, it's of Satan, the god of this world. If it's good, it's from God. It makes it so much simpler. We realize that the vast majority of people in power in this world are unbelievers who do not have the same principles of honesty, transparency, godliness, which are the principles that a believer is supposed to live by. And I do believe that when we get to heaven, we will learn more about a lot of things that we did not know about. I am not discounting that there are things that are presented as truth that are not. I'm not saying that. But what I'm saying is that it doesn't affect us. We have to have a solid trust in the sovereignty of God, that he is almighty, he is all-powerful. He is the God of this world, the true God of this world. He's over top of Satan. It's not a matter of us having our heads in the sand like ostriches. It's an issue of having a deep understanding of who God is and his power. And the limited time that we have on this earth. Honestly, there are things that I would find interesting to study that I look at and go, you know what? I don't have the time for that. That's an intellectual curiosity that I don't have the time to pursue. That if I pursue that intellectual curiosity, I am taken away from God. I am robbing God of time that I owe him, time that I should be spending in his word, time that I should be adding to my faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, brotherly love, charity. And another thing to think about is not only is there the time commitment to think about, what does it do to our attitude? What does it do to our heart? We think of that familiar verse. I know I go there lots, but I think it needs to be a keystone of how the believer operates. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely. When you think of something that's lovely, think about roses. I was in Costco the other day shopping for flowers. I know, should be a lady's job, right? But I had to send all sorts of pictures to my wife, and can you send me a picture of the tag behind it? But think flowers, think flowers, things that are lovely. What sort of things are of good report? If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. If I'm going to spend my time pursuing some of these different things that I believe are wrong in this world, it's going to make me upset because I have no power to change it. It's going to make me bitter. It's going to make me to really be skeptical. You think of 1 Corinthians 13 that talks about charity. Verses 5 through 7 says, charity doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. When we develop that skeptical mindset, you know what it can do? It can make us skeptical concerning even the truth. I don't want to be naive. But at the same time, I just say, Lord, I don't I know there's a whole lot of stuff that's going on behind the scenes. And I really don't even need to know about it. It's not going to affect my life in any way. I have a job down here. And you think about in government, how not everybody can be the transportation minister. You know? Not everyone can be the health minister. God doles out his responsibilities to us, and some of these areas we're talking about are not areas that he's given to us. They're not a portfolio. It's his portfolio. You know, just to give you an example of a conspiracy theory that Emily and I just came across the internet recently by chance, was one that teaches that there's a secret group of shape-shifting reptilian aliens who are controlling this world. And you know what? You know what that's doing? That's preparing people to be more accepting of Satan and his demons. That's what it's doing. I don't doubt that people are seeing all sorts of things. But you remember, the Bible says that in 2 Corinthians 11:4, that Satan can transform himself into an angel of light. If he can transform himself into an angel of light, so can his demons. And it could be an inanimate object that somehow starts becomes animated. It could be anything. It could be the appearance of a UFO. He can do all sorts of things. Remembering, of course, it's limited to what God the Father allows him to do. So I don't doubt that sometimes people do see things. Rather, I believe that it's either a natural aberration or it's actually something to do with Satan and his demons. You know, at the end of the day, my life will not be different if I learn something different about, you know, the assassination of JFK. Wouldn't surprise me if there's a little bit more than meets the eye there. Wouldn't surprise me. But my life won't be different. I won't be any closer to the Lord if I look at the question of, did the Twin Towers actually come down? How did they come down? You know, were there jets that slammed into them? Were there people in the jets? My life will not change. I will not be closer to the Lord in any way. I won't be a better Christian for having unmasked the truth behind a great deception. I need to be like Galileo with such subjects, a need-to-know basis. I don't need to know that. And why do I not need to know that? Because God is in control, and he says he will reveal the hidden things. And not only will he reveal them, but he will judge them. He has power that I do not have. Obviously, almighty power, right? Now, just as a caveat to this, there are certain things that we do need to research, things that we do have power over. You know, I'll give an example. Many have concerns over giving vaccinations to their children and believe that some or all of the vaccinations are harmful for their children. Now, that's an area that's practical, right? It's an area that you currently have control over. You have the right to make that choice based on the truth as you see it. And I'm disturbed. I am disturbed when I see, you know, evidence of that right being taken away. But one caution I would give when a person is considering that is not to base your research on hearsay or anecdotal stories. Don't withhold certain vaccinations from your children because your second cousin's third son developed autism after having a vaccination. I've known children that have had no vaccinations, none, and have been on that autism spectrum. Research needs to be scientific, involving large sample groups, not anecdotal. Going back to God bringing out the truth, the truth will come out. Let's take a look at some verses. Psalms 96:13. That's going to be actually an amazing day when we find out all these things that maybe we suspected were false. Psalms 96, verse 13. Before the Lord, verse 12, let the field be joyful and all that is therein. Then shall all the trees of the wood rejoice before the Lord, for he cometh. For he cometh to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the people with his truth. With his truth. He will reveal it. Take a look in Ecclesiastes, a couple books over. Ecclesiastes, the last verse of this book. What will be the last two verses? Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13 and 14. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Now, if there was no God in this world, if there truly was not a God, of course, we'd be most miserable. But if there was not a God, I could see where a person might want to delve into this to educate others. But we have a God who's almighty, and he has a way of revealing truth and error. And even now, I mean, there are times when you would think things are nicely buttoned up and all of a sudden the truth comes out about a certain event. And you got to know that God was behind it. But especially on that day of judgment, the truth will come out. I don't need to worry about it. God is in control. He's on the throne. Romans chapter 2, please. Romans chapter 2, verses 14 through 15. Or through 16. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which shew the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. Notice verse 16. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. The secrets of men. I will be very curious. That's a day when I'm going to sit back. Kind of hope that there's popcorn up there. But I'm going to enjoy it. Okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5. Therefore, judge nothing before the time, until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart. And then shall every man have praise of God. He will reveal it. And you know, as you read the book of Psalms and the book of Proverbs, how the Lord over and over and over says how he will confound the wicked. He will make them walk into their own pit that they've created. We have nothing to worry. We have nothing to be afraid of. Let's make our truth seeking to be centered around God's word. Those things that we do have control over. Some last point here is mark and avoid those who disseminate falsehood. Mark and avoid them. Take a look at Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16. Verses 17 through 18. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good works and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. You know, as the pastor of this church, I have no power over what you read. No power over what you watch, over what you listen to. You know, in some faiths, it's acceptable for their leader to actually open the door and walk right into someone's home and do an impromptu house inspection. I can't imagine. But at the same time, I do have a responsibility to warn you about those that I believe are dangerous to your spiritual well-being. Those that are dangerous to my spiritual well-being. When we consider the matter of how important truth is, we need to avoid those that are disseminating falsehood. Now, even if they have a degree of truth, think about this. Are you going to let your child drink out of the effluence of a sewage line? There's water in there. There's some organic matter in there. Maybe it could be helpful. You know, of course, that's going to make your child sick. Even if there's a degree of truth, even if there's a degree of something that's good out of that effluence. One person I'd like to mark, this is something you have to decide for yourselves, but is Alex Jones from InfoWars. You know, he's got to have a degree of truth in there, but there's a lot of error in there as well. You know, people sometimes say, well, I'll eat the meat and spit out the bones. Like my dad has said many times before, one of the times, you will swallow a bone. You don't want to swallow the bones. You know what? You're guaranteed that this word has 100% truth. Let this be what you and I use as our manual. Let's search this out. We are called to walk in the truth, to be people of the truth. Psalms 25:5 says, lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. Psalms 86:11, teach me thy ways, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name. You know, there's truth in the Mormon faith. There's truth in the Watchtower Tract and Bible Society, the JWs. There's also damning falsehoods in those faiths and in so many other areas. I'm not going to absorb their truths and try to sift out the falsehood. I'm going to keep my heart, as the Bible says in Proverbs 4:23, and to keep it with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. I aim to keep my heart and spirit riveted on God's word. Let it be a need-to-know basis. Like Gallio, unfortunately for Gallio, he made the wrong call. From a Roman consul's perspective, he chose to say, you know what, that does not apply to Roman law. Paul has not done anything that breaks my law. But what he should have said is, tell me more, as person to person, I want to understand what you're telling me. But in reference to how he was indifferent to it because it was outside of the parameters of Roman law, that's the way we need to be. When we're truth seeking, let us be appropriate truth. This kind of truth that we gravitate towards. On my deathbed, I honestly don't want to look back and go, man, I can tell you already that I will probably have regrets. I am sure I will have regrets. I'm sure every one of us will go and say, man, why didn't I spend more time with my family? Why didn't I spend more time in God's word? Why didn't I spend more time witnessing to people? We will have regrets. But let it not be because we've spent time searching for something that is irrelevant. God's in control. He will bring those hidden things to light in his time. As for the Kuiper coming to the closing song of invitation, let us be truth seekers. Let's search through God's word. Let's lay up treasures. Let's add to our faith these different things: virtue, knowledge, temperance, kindness, brotherly love, charity.